Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Looking into the future of the congregation here, or wherever else that you might be in the days of the future of your life, and in the work of the Lord, we are studying the all-important theme of leadership in the church, having to do with the eldership, with those who will serve as deacons, particularly with mutual responsibilities that exist between elders and the congregation, and the congregation to the elders. And today, I want us to focus more upon that particular matter. And I wish to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the first 7 verses. This will be the basis of the thoughts that we want to bring to our attention this morning. Keep in mind that I am directing these words not only, of course, to all the congregation, but particularly to the younger men in our congregation, who in just a very brief time will be called upon to assume the roles of leadership in this congregation or some other, because the mantle will have to be passed from those who presently lead to those who follow after. It's always been that way. And the leadership must be as it ought to be for the congregation to be as it ought to be. I read to you from chapter 3, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and that refers to one who is an elder, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a broiler, nor covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Brethren, I re-emphasize to you that the work of being an elder in the church is of the most serious nature. And those who have that responsibility, I trust, recognize that, and as you think down the years, young men, you must realize the seriousness of leadership. And this is because those who are the bishops and the elders of the church have the watch care for the souls of the congregation. And if the elders succeed in their work, it will mean that there will be precious souls in heaven that otherwise would not have been. But if they fail in their work, it may well mean that there would be souls that are lost that could have been saved. I don't know of any man that assumes a greater responsibility or a more lasting impact upon those round about him than one who serves as an elder of the church. That's not to minimize the influence of any of the rest of us, all of us. But because they have that responsibility and because they can exert that impact upon others, they have a tremendous accountability and answerability unto God. You grant a person, a man, a great opportunity to do well when you ask him to serve as an elder. You do a man a great injustice, however, to suggest that he serve as an elder when he's not qualified to do that service. And young men, you will do yourself a great injustice to assume the work of an elder if you are not qualified to discharge it. But you should set as your goal to qualify yourself so that if the opportunity is offered unto you, you will be able to succeed in it. Now, I've read to you from 1 Timothy 3, and similar passages and thoughts are given in Titus chapter 1, to consider the qualifications that the Holy Spirit has specified for those who assume this work. And also, as we shall look at some of the things that are necessary pertaining to his family and to his children. I want to emphasize here that a man who is to be an elder is to possess all of these qualities. He is not to be a person of perfection, because no human being can be. But some of these qualifications are absolute, and some of them will be possessed in degrees. Some will be more qualified than others in certain areas, to be sure. But we dare not overlook any of these qualifications. The Holy Spirit did not waste words. There is a significant reason for those who have the oversight of the church to possess these marks of character and these positions in life that are specified for us. It is said here and in Titus 1 that he is to be without reproach, or that he is to be blameless. And we have said perfection is not demanded, because that would be beyond the scope of any human being. But perfection is that for which we all should be striving, an elder as well as others. And a man must possess this qualification of being without reproach and being blameless to a recognizable and significant degree. He must be known as a person of integrity, and a person of honesty, and a person of purity in life. He is not to be the kind of person where justifiably he can be blamed for being contradictory to the will of God. He is to be temperate or self-controlled. He is to be vigilant. An elder is a person that must not be an extremist one way or another. Haven't you found it to be true that we all have our emotional ups and downs? And some of us, they are more exaggerated than others. And I sometimes can get way, way up there. And I find myself sometimes that also, you don't look at the bottom of the barrel, look under the barrel. You can get way, way down there. The elder of the Lord's church must be more of an even keel. He is to be a person that has himself under control. He cannot allow himself to be too high or too low. He has to be of a stable mind. And there's a reason for that. He has to make some awesome decisions betimes on the behalf of the congregation. Catch him at a way high moment, he might make one decision. Catch him at a way low moment, he might make a very contrary and opposite decision. He has to be a person that is really steady. He has to have control of his feelings. He has to know his convictions. And he cannot be one that will just vary so much. He has to be a person that has control of himself and his temper and his appetites. In other words, he's pretty much the same all the time. And that's very necessary in the work of the Lord. He cannot be one who is soon provoked to anger. He is not to be one who partakes of strong drink. He's not to be a brawler or a striker. He's not to be a pugnacious kind of person. He's not to be one who's known as a physical belligerent fighter and is easily offended and just flies off the handle so easily. Talking about flying off the handle, I just love this story. You've heard it before, possibly. Two men were sitting on a fence. And this meat truck came by. And the back door flew open. And a big crate of bologna fell out on the street. and burst it open. And there was a bunch of crows sitting over on the other side, and these crows flew over, and they started just devouring that baloney. Well, over here on the fence next to them was somebody had left a rake with a long handle just leaning up against the fence. These crows ate this baloney. Finally, they tried to take off, and they just couldn't. One of them walked over, and he climbed up the handle of the rake, tried to take off, and he just blew all to pieces. Well, the other one, he wanted to fly, so he climbed over, and they were watching all this. He flew off. He just blew all to pieces. All three of them did the same thing. And one fellow said, "You know, that teaches me a lesson." And he said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "You ought not fly off the handle when you're full of baloney." Well, an elder is a person that cannot afford to be full of spiritual baloney. And he's not to be the kind of person that will fly off the handle. He cannot be greedy or filthy lucre. He can't be a covetous man. A covetous man has his emphasis upon the material things of life more than the spiritual things of life. He is certainly to be a good steward of whatever physical things might come under his control and his power, not only personally, but also things of the Lord's church. But he is not to aspire to this work because of what it might benefit or profit or gain him individually. You know, sometimes people get the idea that if a man has been materially successful, that he might be a good elder of the church. Now, he may be. He may well become and could be a very fine elder of the church. But just because a person is materially prosperous doesn't necessarily mean that he can fit in this role. Because some people are materially prosperous because they're covetous. They're greedy and they're grasping. A lot of men have been placed at the head of congregations to rule congregations simply because they have prospered in the business world. That doesn't exclude a man. Not at all. He may well have the qualifications, and that doesn't necessarily mean that he is of that disposition. But just because of that, just because he may be prominent in the affairs of the world, that doesn't necessarily qualify him to be an overseer for the congregation of God's people. One who's an elder of the church is not out seeking his own. He is seeking the benefit of others. He wants the spiritual well-being, indeed the salvation and the comfort and the welfare of those who are of his flock. And he must be a person that is given here, it says, given to hospitality. And to translate that into our everyday language, he has to be a friendly kind of person, one of a cheerful disposition. He doesn't have to be frivolous and hilarious all the time, but he ought not be a grump. He ought not be a grouch. That wouldn't reflect very much joy and happiness in his faith and in his life. A person ought to be the kind of person that will reach out to others, to let people know that they are welcome, to know that he is ready to help them in any way. He is hospitable toward them, not only in his person and in his home, but certainly in the affairs of the Lord's church. A leader has to be that way. Because a leader can either attract or he can repel other people from the things that he stands for. And when it says an elder must be sober-minded, that means he must be a person that has learned. And this takes experience. And this is the reason novices are not to be put in as elders, new converts, people who have not demonstrated their ability, the inexperienced. He must be a person that has proven that he has mature, sound judgment. Because so many of the affairs that the Lord's church has to deal with and the elders have to decide, it requires the exercise of judgment. And he cannot have a flippant attitude toward these things. He cannot be hasty and quick and spontaneous in his judgment. I've had people to ask me sometimes about the eldership where I've worked in different places. And I say facetiously, but I think it's pretty good too. They say, well, what kind of eldership you got where you're preaching? I say, well, they may make mistakes, but they don't make them in a hurry. Now, sometimes it takes a little while to make a mistake. But you know, that's a good quality. Making judgments that are going to affect the spiritual lives of people, they can't just be done with a flip of a switch. It takes a person who, by his knowledge and by his experience and with his maturity, is able to weigh all of the different matters that have to deal with this particular matter. It's essential that he be a sober-minded person. And you couple this sober-mindedness with his stability and not being so variant, then he will have an open mind, but he will have a mature mind. So many of us do not qualify at that matter. And that's not necessarily a sin, but when you come to the leadership of the church, that's a quality that just has to be. So young men, you need to learn how to think a thing through. And not just jump to a conclusion so quickly. You need to learn how to weigh evidence. You need to learn how to lift up your eyes and see toward which direction this is leading. And learn how to make mature, sound judgments that will continue, that will stand, that will weather the test. Because if you don't, you can be a great hindrance in the lives of others. And then there's the passage here that says an elder is to be apt to teach. And that doesn't mean, like one fellow said about some elders, he's apt to teach one thing as another. No, that's not what it says. It has to do with his ability. He is to be a person that is to lead. One of the primary responsibilities of a man in leadership, young men, is to feed the flock. To feed the flock, he must first be filled with the word of truth himself. But that's not enough for him to simply know what the truth is. He must have the capacity to communicate that truth to the others whom he's supposed to feed. Now, this doesn't mean that he personally or just the eldership are the only ones that are to feed the flock. There are preachers and teachers. We all engage in that. But it's his responsibility to see to it that it's done. It's his responsibility to know the difference between truth and error. It's his responsibility to see that the membership get a balanced diet of the truth. That they hear both the positive and the negative side of thus saith the Lord. But he has must have the capacity to be able to communicate with those for whom he has responsibility what the will of God is. Now, he may know it thoroughly, but that's not enough if you're going to serve as an elder of the church. Here's a qualification that is very specific, that pertains uniquely to those who are in this capacity. After all, it is along the biblical path that he is to guide his brethren. And that guidance is going to take knowledge and wisdom, and the ability to convey the thoughts of his mind and his learning and to plant them into the mind and learning of others. When he says that he's to be a person that is to be orderly or of good behavior, he's a well-mannered person. Oh, how much reproach you can just visualize. How much hardship and reproach will be brought on the church, young men, if you don't learn to order your life in a proper way, if you are ill-mannered, if you are rude, if you are coarse, if you are harsh, if you're inconsiderate of the words and the things that you do toward other people. You can't serve as a leader of the church with that kind of disposition. By the way, let me insert this right here parenthetically. I want you to notice these qualifications, nearly every one of them, not all, there are some of them, they are very unique to the service of an elder, but nearly every one of them are characteristics that every single one of us should strive to develop. Men and women as well. By virtue of the fact that we profess to be Christians. And this is certainly one of them. But here is one that can absolutely be devastating to the church and to the eldership if elders do not possess this quality. An elder is not to be self-willed. And to my mind, and I think to the minds of most who have been in the Lord's service for many years, this is where a lot of men who are good men in many ways, they fail as elders of the church. It's been my unfortunate experience to see some real good men be asked to serve as an elder of the church. But evidently, they didn't possess this qualification. They did well prior to the fact, or to the time that they were elders of the church, but once the fact was made they're elders of the church, some way or another, they just couldn't get a handle on the authority that they had to assume. They evidently, as I mentioned, the one, they think they've been elected God. Everything had to be their way. Dictatorial to everything and everybody else. Let me tell you, young men, if you're going to be a successful and a godly elder of the church, you're going to have to learn to be a team person. To work with your fellow elders and deacons and the congregation. And in matters of human judgment, you may not always get your way. In fact, you may very seldom get your way. But you don't have to have always your way. But you cannot be one who is contentious, creates strife. I'm going to do it my way. It's got to be this way or no other. There's been so much heartache in the Lord's church over that kind of disposition through the years that somebody has to be Mr. Big. And everybody else has got to jump when they say frog. That's not the disposition of a person who's going to be a godly elder. Now, to be sure, an elder has authority, but not individually he doesn't. An individual elder doesn't have any authority. He has authority by virtue of the fact that he is in the eldership. It's the eldership that has the authority. God has never given a one-man rule in the Lord's congregation. He has authority, but his authority is also a limited authority. And it's in matters of human judgment. And the man that always thinks that his human judgment is the only human judgment, he can't be a very good team person. And he won't inspire cooperation within the congregation. A man that is to be an elder is therefore to have high values because he is to be a lover of that which is good. Good people, good standards, good morals. He is to be a just man, fair-minded, considerate of all of the thoughts and the feelings of those whom he leads. He should be attentive regardless of how far out somebody's comments might be or wishes might be. He should show consideration to be attentive to it. And he should be a man that is truly holy, pure, and sanctified, set apart in the service of the Lord. These qualities are not easily attained. They don't just happen overnight. You're not born with them. You have to develop them. And while you're developing them, you're going to have help in developing them. And as you develop them, you almost always have to consider your family as well. Now let's understand, when a man is asked to be an elder of the church, he is the elder. His family is not the elder. His wife is not the elder. But his family reveals a lot about him as to what kind of person he really is. And therefore, when time comes for selection of elders, whatever that comes in the history of a church, the family must be considered. Therefore, the young man's family, the one to whom I am particularly addressing these words, the whole family must work toward that end. His wife must work to make the family and herself a proper family for a good elder. He must be a man. He must be a married man. He must respect God's marriage law, having only one wife. That wouldn't necessarily exclude a widower. He only has one wife at a time. But he must have children. And he must be of such age that his children are recognized to be faithful children. Old enough children to have been taught and reared in the way of the Lord, because this shows whether or not he has the capacity to lead others in the way of Christ. If he can't even rule his own house, don't turn him loose on the house of God. That's what Paul is saying here. He is to demonstrate that he can at least first rule his own family. His family respects him. They are obedient to him. He's taught them in the way of the Lord. And so long as they are under his influence, they live faithfully in the Lord. And then he will be fit and qualified to assume a greater responsibility. And dear ladies, you younger, precious, dear wives, you must guard yourself. And you must develop yourself to be a good wife if your husband's going to be a good elder. Now, the wife is not the elder, but let me tell you something. God gave men wives to be their help, helps that are suitable unto them. And God gave elders wives. He wanted them to be married men. He insisted they be married men, because that wife is going to influence that man. Therefore, it makes a difference what kind of person she is. That wife is going to advise and consult with him and can be a great contributor to his welfare and to his thinking. And she ought to. If she's going to be a good help, she's going to help him in all the responsibilities that he undertakes. And when he undertakes the responsibility of guiding a local congregation, you can be sure that he's going to include his wife in his thinking, and he ought to. Therefore, you need to take a close look at that dear lady. Is she the kind of person that will be the right kind of influence on the leadership of the church? And take a look at his children. What kind of children does he have? How do they react toward the church, toward others, toward parental authority? Are they unruly? Are they disobedient? Are they rebellious? You don't want men in the place of leadership whose children are of this disposition. Therefore, it's necessary as you rear your children to make yourself qualified for opportunities that may come your way, that you rear them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, where they will be a credit to the things for which you stand. Because we repeat once again, if a man knoweth not how to guide his own house, how shall he guide the church of the Lord? He just simply won't be able to do it. He can't take care of it properly. I get awfully upset sometimes at the way some people are very critical of some an elder's family. I suppose when you assume any place of leadership and responsibility, everybody in your family moves into the show window. And you live out before everybody, and you become the target of sometimes people who are more troublemakers than nitpickers, is what I'm trying to say. Troublemakers, and just try to find fault with anybody that's in a place of responsibility. But that's part of the turf. You can expect it. You can expect criticism of your wife, and of your children, and as well as yourself. Your responsibility is not to run from the opportunity because that's going to be a part of it. Your responsibility is to make sure that it's not justified. And then you'll be able to cope with it. You'll be able to handle it. And you'll be able to lead. And you'll be able to guide. And you can keep the church strong. And you keep the church faithful. You make the right kind of decisions that will affect the lives and the spiritual eternities of people down through the years. Young men, you need to aspire to this work. I call your attention to the passage that I read to you at the start. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You should desire to be an elder of the church if opportunity affords you to do that. You should want to be able to render service to your fellow man in this great and awesome capacity. Because it is, in God's sight, a good work. It needs to be done. It's an essential in the Lord's government. But you need to qualify yourself for it. You need to make yourself fit. You need to pray about it. You need to study over it. You need to read good books by it. You need to gain information from those who experience. You need to observe elders. You need to work with them. You need to find out what the qualifications are in detail. And you and your family, then your life, making yourself fit for that role in the kingdom of God. You should do that. You should not run from it. You should not shy away from it. You should attack that with all the power of your being. Not for your glory. Not for your honor. Not for your power. Not because you're so superior. But because of the help you can give others in getting to heaven. And you can't do it if you're not fit. And so, now's your opportunity in life to make yourself fit. May God's blessings rest upon us as we strive to do His will and make ourselves qualified and to serve the Lord faithfully and to make the church and keep the church what God wants it to be. I was talking to a fellow preacher this past week. He had some fine things to say about the East End Church. And they were justified. And I said, well, the reason the East End Church stands as it does, and as Larry prayed a few moments ago, it's because of those who've gone before us. And if the East End Church is to continue that way, it's going to be because of what comes after us. And what comes after us is dependent to a tremendous degree upon our emphasizing the very things I've been bringing to your attention these last few Sundays. We're going to keep this church that way. I have confidence, regardless of what the nation or the world or a community or anybody else does or thinks. I've got personally confidence that there are a host of young men here, and I'm not going to call their names, but there's a group, a great group of young men. I've got all the confidence in the world that you are going to be what you ought to be, and you're going to keep this church what it ought to be, and I believe the elders of this church believe you can do it too. The challenge is before you. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, your salvation is yet lacking. You must obey the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and would repent of your sins? You must confess that faith and be baptized into Christ, just like Scripture says. God will add you to His church. And then you, with all the other members, under the leadership of the elders, while we work toward helping each other get to heaven. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ this morning as one who has wandered away, won't you come back through repentance, confession, and prayer? God longs for your salvation. Let us be of assistance to you if we can be.